This is a special series of Bible studies on the Gospel of Mark. It was done at the request of the Far East Broadcasting Company. The scripture reading is done by my good friend, Ken Brooks. Yes, this is the Emmaus Bible Hour, a program for you and your family, a time to study the Bible together. Sir Winston Churchill once said, "It is not given to human beings to foresee or to predict to any large extent the unfolding course of events." We would agree with Sir Winston. Man is very limited in his view of the future. However, when God draws back the curtain, this is a different matter. In a chapter before us today in the Gospel of Mark, God has given us a glimpse of the future. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, God manifest in flesh, sat on the Mount of Olives and showed Peter, James, John, and Andrew a picture of things to come. But let us look at the first two verses of Mark 13, which serve as an introduction to this prophetic chapter. Mark 13, verses 1 and 2.
"And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.'"
The Lord Jesus walks from the temple for the last time. He has delivered his last warnings in that place. The disciples mentioned to him the wonder of the stones on which the temple was built. It was an impressive sight, even though it was not complete at that time. This temple was begun in B.C. 20 by Herod the Great and was not finished until A.D. 64. The events of our present chapter took place around A.D. 30. The stones were large. Josephus, the Jewish historian, must have measured them, for he tells of one being 37.5 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet broad. It's estimated that such a stone would weigh almost 100 tons. The front of the temple was covered with plates of gold, and those areas not covered with gold were white. At a distance, on a sunny day, it was said to look like a mountain covered with snow. And so the disciples were impressed with this temple. However, as we look at the answer of the Lord Jesus, we see that he was not. He was not moved by outward appearances. As in our previous lessons, we've seen that he was concerned over what was happening within. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down." 40 years from that time, Jerusalem was destroyed. One writer describes what happened to the temple. When Jerusalem was on the verge of capture, Titus gave strict orders that the temple area was to be kept sacred as a memorial to the Jews' religion. But once the troops were inside the city, pillaging began, and the temple area was entered. Fire was set to the woodwork inside the temple, and soon the interior was a roaring inferno. Immediately the order came that no one was to touch the walls, which were to be left as a magnificent ruin. But tradition has it that the heat of the fire melted the gold overlay on the pinnacle of the temple, and the molten gold ran down the sides of the building, settling and cooling in the cracks between the stones. The soldiers set to work to get the gold, and they pried the stones loose until not one stone was left upon another. Josephus says the temple was so thoroughly destroyed and dug up that people seeing it later would not believe that it had ever been inhabited. But the Lord Jesus had more things to say on that day. He had prophecies that reached far beyond 40 years. And so he left the temple and went on to the Mount of Olives to teach them. Now Mark 13, and reading from verse 3.
And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that's not the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you up to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them.
The disciples had asked two questions in verse 4. When will these things be, and what will be the sign? When and what? The Lord Jesus answered the what question by telling them what signs would take place, but he didn't tell them when. They were instead to watch. He speaks of two future events, the one having to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, and the other with his own return. These two predictions are interwoven, and so care must be taken in the study of this chapter. We might consider them as two mountaintops, one not so far away and the other beyond at a great distance. And they may from one vantage point look like the same mountain peak, but after you pass the one, the other is seen clearly. Today we stand in the valley between the prophecies of this chapter. We look back on the destruction of Jerusalem as history, and we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is not just satisfying the idle curiosity of these men. As you'll note from the verses that we read, he warns them of false messiahs who would come. They were to be on their guard if they thought an easy life was before them. He spoke of them being flogged in the synagogues. They would stand before kings and governors and give testimony.
And as the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given in you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit.
They were to go with the gospel throughout the world, and they had the assurance that in the hour of arrest the Lord would give them the answer. The Holy Spirit would give them the words that they were to say. The Lord Jesus was not painting a rosy picture. They were told to go, going into all the world, and they were also told, the lo, I am with you. From where we stand today, we may be very much in the same position, a very similar position to the disciples of the first century. Difficult days of testing may be ahead, but we also have the responsibility to take the gospel to those about us. The study of prophecy should cause us to be more active in giving out the gospel. It should be an incentive to holy living. It should cause us to look and to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Jesus, so kind. Jesus.